Thank you for your incredible word. Every word is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And so now, with open Bibles, Lord, we open our heart and ask that you would speak to us through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that our heart would be filled with good, rich soil to receive the seed of your word, that we might bear much fruit. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth this morning. Give us wisdom. And it's incredible that you show us in the Old Testament as well as in the New, imperfect people just like us, and we can learn from their lives. And so this morning, teach us, Lord, would you please, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to give an introduction, as you know. Last Sunday in Genesis chapter 25, we read at the age of 175, Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age and full of years. He was buried at Machpelah, where his wife Sarah had been buried, his precious wife. Her name was Princess, and he treated her as a princess. And guys, I would encourage you to treat your wife as a princess. Yet even though Abraham, the father of faith, had died, God's promise is still going to be fulfilled. He said, I will bless you, God said to Abraham, I will bless you and multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. God is still keeping that promise today. He's still adding saints to his kingdom. What a blessing that is. The incredible thing, one of the many incredible things that I find in Scripture, is that there are over 322 messianic prophecies in the Bible. Jesus fulfilled them all. Now let me give you the odds of just fulfilling 8 of those 322. 10 to the 17th power. The number 10 was 17 zeros to follow. Let me give you a spiritual example of what that means. It is like, and someone figured this out with a computer mathematically, filling the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, marking one and hiding it somewhere in the state of Texas, blindfolding someone and letting them wander, and that they would pick that marked silver dollar up on the first try. You imagine, just imagine the state of Texas filled with 2 feet of silver dollars. That's 10 to the 17th power when the person would find that first silver dollar that was marked. Yet people still don't believe. Over 322, now there can't be a number for that. Over 322 prophecies were fulfilled. People are much apt to buy a lottery ticket with the odds against them rather than eternal life and salvation in heaven with the odds for you. Seems kind of odd to me. This morning here in chapter 26, we're going to see the continuation of that promise. And this would be through the son of promise, Isaac. And again, we're reminded to this very day that God is faithful. God will keep every one of his promises. God can never, ever, ever, ever break a promise or lie. Praise the Lord. That just encourages my heart every time I make that statement. He can never break a promise. In spite of our times of unfaithfulness, at times, you know, when we falter, fail, flounder in our walk with the Lord, he is faithful. He's faithful and true. And God's going to keep every single one of his promises. This morning, John shook my hand and said, good to see you. And I said, it's going to even be better yet when Jesus says that to me. And you know what? He's going to say that same thing to you. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And again, imagine rest. We're just saying, precious Lord, I'm tired and I'm weak and I'm worn. I'm going, amen. You know, one day we will enter into his rest. What's that going to be like? We can't even comprehend that in these little finite minds that we have. But it's coming to pass. And look at what's going on in the world today with Israel and being surrounded by her enemies. We need to pray for our president, who actually met with China in San Francisco last week. And China and Magog, as you know, are lined up, ready to do what Scripture says prophetically about invading Israel, the apple of God's eye. So we need to be ready. As I say many times, don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe. We're that close to the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away of God's people. And so, in spite of our times of unfaithfulness at times, which we're going to see in the life of Isaac, we saw it in the life of Abraham, and again, that encourages me that the one who is called in Scripture the father of faith had lapses in his faith. Thank you, Abraham. Because all of us at times have lapses of faith, don't we? And so this morning we're going to see that Isaac will have a lapse in faith. That's where the title came from, like father, like son. Back in chapter 12, there was a famine in the land, and lo and behold, it tells us right there in the first verse of chapter 26, there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. So lo and behold, the same thing that happened to his father happened to him, a famine in the land. And because of fear. Again, like father, like son. Abraham had fear. He ran down to Egypt. We see fear now in a moment here in the heart of Isaac. You've heard me share again many times, the best way to drive fear out of your heart is through faith. Faith in God's word. Faith in his word will drive that fear right out of your heart. And that's so important, especially in the times in which we live. Every day something comes up on the news or something. They're trying to put fear in our hearts. Now it's the Colorado River, you know. God is Jehovah Jireh. He's going to take care of us. He promises that. And so we saw a fear that caused Abraham to run to Egypt, a fear that caused Abraham to lie about his wife, Sarah. Oh, she's my sister. Being in fear of being killed, the father of faith had a lapse in his faith. And he fled. He ran to the world. And that's a lesson as well. When we have times of famine, if you would, we're not to flee to the world. We're to trust Jehovah Jireh. He had a lapse in faith. And not only did Abraham have a lapse in faith, but he lied. Sad. Long story short, Pharaoh found out that Abraham had lied and he busted him. And Pharaoh then sent Abraham away with all of his possessions. And so the lesson for us here this morning is that yes, at times our faith will be tested. We're just saying, purify my heart. You know where purity comes from? Fire burns up the dross. And in order for our hearts to be pure, many times God has to allow trials, tests, troubles, tribulations to come into our lives to burn up the dross and to strengthen our faith in him. Because my Bible tells me that all things work together for good for those who love God, the bummers as well as the blessings. And I look back over the years I've known the Lord, and sometimes it's been the most difficult times that have done the greatest work in my heart. Because God causes all things to work together for good. And so the lesson here this morning is, yes, we're going to be tested. God tests us. Listen to this. This is a pastor I'm quoting. God tests us to bring out the best in us. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. The safest place for us to be when tested is in the will of God, as God will never lead us where he will not provide for us. God is going to take care of us all the way home. Unbelief and fear says, how can I get out of this? Faith says, what can I get out of this? James 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll get into God's word. Count it all joy. How much is all? count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We always pass that test, don't we? Thank you, Lord, for this trial and test today. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or patience, endurance. And so our faith needs to be tested. And one thing that we learn when our faith is tested is that God's word is true and we hold on to his word by faith. So, lo and behold, Isaac is now experiencing a famine. Back to verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So here we see right off the bat, famine in the land. Initially, we see here that Isaac, just like his father Abraham had done, he fled. But he only went halfway to Egypt, approximately 75 miles from where he was. What he did not do was go all the way. Isaac traveled 75 miles to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And again, he still goes to the world, not in Egypt, but he goes to an unbelieving king. And in verse 2, praise the Lord, God warns Isaac again, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." And again, that's a good lesson for us today, because oftentimes when we enter into trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, oftentimes the first thing we want to do is run. I would encourage you to run. Run to Jesus. That's the first place we should run. In the midst of any trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, run to him. Imagine that, God appearing to Isaac. God also tells him why. God reconfirms his covenant promise that he had made to Isaac's father Abraham. And again, God is going to keep his promise through the son of promise. "I will be with you," he says. "I will bless you. I give you all these lands." Hello? That is still Israel's land today. It belongs to them. It's amazing how they only owned, I think I read some statistics on it yesterday, less than 1% of the land in the area which they live, but yet those that occupy the other 99% want Israel's land. He says, "I give you these lands. I will perform the oath I gave to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven." Imagine. "In your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Now, wouldn't you automatically think, as we see here, that with the Lord appearing to Isaac, hello, speaking to Isaac audibly, reassuring his covenant with Isaac, that every bit of fear would vanish? He still fled 75 miles. Well, let's see what happens now, verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." Does that sound familiar? "For he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife,' because he thought, 'Lest the men of this place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold.' Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Original language, caressing. Today we would say smooching. Showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. That had to be a difficult time for Isaac and Rebekah, being separated that long. As husbands, we know, you know, we just love our precious wives. And we don't like to be, I don't like to be away from my precious wife at all. Because the two are one. We've been, the Bible says, cemented together in the original language. That had to be hard. But look what happened when he lied. They were separated. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife. I won't expound on that one. And you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Wow. Again, does this not sound familiar? Flashback. Genesis 12:11. Same thing happened to Abraham and Sarai or Sarah. Back in Genesis 12, God gave the promise to Abraham. Same promise, audibly. And Abraham feared. And look at Isaac. The Lord appeared to him and spoke to him, and he still had fear. Here again in Genesis chapter 26, God gives the promise to Isaac, and he reacts in fear, just as his father had done. Fear is a ripoff. We all deal with it. We have to deal with fake news and lies and all of these things that pour out from the sewer pit of the television set. We need to stay in God's word, God's truth, hold on to his promises. And I think it's so important that we believe God at his word and hold on to it, hide his word in our hearts. Again, fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. As Pharaoh did with Abraham, Abimelech now does with Isaac. He confronts him. What were you doing? Smooching with Rebekah. In Egypt, a plague came upon the Egyptians. Here Abimelech looked out the window and saw Isaac and Rebekah caressing. Abimelech confronts him, says, what is this you have done to us? And Isaac fled from famine, also as Abraham did, yet neither of them could flee from fear without scheming. And that's if there's anything that needs to be fled, it's the fear and scheming. We don't have to scheme as believers. Our God is in full control of everything. And again, that's the reason we're tested, and he is always faithful even in our testing. It's a sad day when unbelievers are caught by, or excuse me, catch believers lying and scheming. It shouldn't be that way. We have to be real careful, folks, as Christians today, as believers in properly representing our Lord and our King. We should never lie. We know who the father of the lie is. And we should never have to scheme. Just wait, pray, trust in the Lord, and he will take care of the situation. And again, look at verse 11. Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And it's pretty sad when an unbeliever is more obedient than a believer. Yeah, don't anybody mess with his wife. There was an unbeliever that's telling the people, don't mess with his wife and don't mess with him, or you're going to die. And just think about it. Don't you think that if Isaac had been honest and told the king the truth, that Abimelech would have charged his people with this warning anyway? We're going to see further on in our chapter this morning how Abimelech, as an unbeliever, is sensitive to the things of God. And he recognizes the things of God, even in the life of Isaac, even with all this going on, we're going to see how Abimelech and his leaders will see something special in the life of Isaac. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Look at this. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had done in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth, dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." And so Abimelech recognizes there's something special about Isaac, mightier than them. And it wasn't Isaac himself. But isn't it just like God, as we see here, to bless us, even when we lie, even when we scheme? And look what he does. He says right here that he blessed Isaac. Amazing. He prospered him, blessed him, continued prospering him until he became very prosperous. I find that true in my own personal life at times. Sometimes when I really blow it and I sin against God, yes, sometimes he chastens me, but you know what? There are times when he blesses me. And sometimes the blessings that come from God hurt me more than if he spanked me. You ever felt that way? Lord, I let you down. I disappointed you, and you continue to bless me. Wow. And that's what happens here. He blesses them. Yet again, God always keeps his promise. Always. The same promise he gave to Isaac's father, he gave to Isaac, and he's going to keep his promise. He promises to bless Isaac, and what does he do? Here's proof. He prospers him, incredibly. Isaac sows and reaps 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, as he said he would back in verse 3. Look at the progression here in God's blessing to Isaac. He began to prosper. He continued prospering. He became very prosperous to the point where the Philistines envied him. They were jealous. Wow. What an amazing section this is. That he prospers and he's blessed even when he lets God down. When he lies and he schemes. To the point where the Philistines now are envying him and they're jealous. They were envious to the point that we're going around filling up the wells with dirt. Wells were a form of life for them. Their lives depended upon wells, upon water, in the midst of the desert and in the wilderness. So they go around filling the wells with dirt, trying to come against Isaac. Gerar was a desolate area, still is today, located on the edge of the desert. A person who dug a well there staked claim to the land. To fill in someone's well in those days was actually cause for war. Yeah. It was one of the most serious crimes in the land because people's lives depended on the wells and the water. Isaac had every right to fight back, didn't he? Yet, knows what he does. He chooses to keep peace. Abimelech, in verse 16, tells Isaac to go away. So look what he does, verse 17. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. Notice, and Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. Maybe they called, that's where they got their name, the Philistines, because they were filling in all the wells. Anyway, moving right along. He called them by their names, which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants, dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he, because they quarreled with him, then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, which means enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And so Isaac departs. Abimelech said, "Leave," and so Isaac left. He departed. He went to the valley of Gerar, it says. And it was there that Abraham had dug wells, and the Philistines, of course, had filled them in with dirt. And it was there that strife ensued again, because Isaac was digging up the wells, and he's a peacemaker. And so what he does, he moves again. No quarrel, no battle, and he calls the name of the well Rehoboth, which means spaciousness. So he kept moving. What a change in the life of Isaac. Scripture tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. Again, look at the grace of God here. Look at the blessings of God. How God provides for Isaac. He's taking care of him wherever he moves, wherever he goes. And God would have done that in the first place. He didn't have to flee 75 miles to Gerar. And so, again, you see God's hand upon the life of Isaac. And you know what? That same truth holds true for you and I today. His hand is upon you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of every one of your needs, because that's what his word says. Our God shall provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Now, notice I said needs. Scripture does not say he shall provide all of our wants. He doesn't tell us to name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it like some people teach today. He provides all of our needs, what we need today. He is Jehovah Jireh. And again, look at the grace of God here, the blessings of God. The Lord appears to Isaac again. The Lord tells him not to fear. When we read God's word, he tells us the same thing over and over, many places in the Bible. Fear not, for I am with you. We're not to fear. As the Lord promises his blessing, look at verses 23 to 25. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you." Does that promise still hold true today? Do not fear, for I am with you. Our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything. He sees and hears every word that we say. He knows every thought in our minds and hearts, and that's scary to me. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So look what he does. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And as I look at that, I'm thinking, he should have done that in the first place when the famine came. And guess what? Like father, like son, Abraham didn't go to his altar. Abraham split to Egypt. You know where we need to go when we're tested? You know where we need to go when we fear? We need to go straight to the throne room of grace. My Bible tells me that God's ear is attentive to the prayers of his saints. Every prayer that you pray, the Bible says he has in golden bowls in heaven. He has your prayers. He hears your prayers. You never get put on hold, call waiting, none of that stuff. God is listening 24/7. And as you heard me share before, when you are praying for somebody, God is looking right at that person. He's right there. And that should enhance our prayers even more so, to pray for people. And so here we see, again, Notice. Where did I leave off? 25. Thank you, Tina. So he built an altar there. See how I need my helper? We just had our 48th anniversary. I've had a lot of help over the 48 years. And so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Gee, what a novel idea. And he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So notice here what Isaac's response is. The same response that we should have. He builds an altar. And again, when we're tested, we need to go straight to the Lord. Nemail instead of email. Why is it so much easier to go to email than nemail? Of course, when you're driving, you can't send up nemail. It's tough to drive when you're on your knees. But we can pray anywhere at any time, 24/7. And so Isaac built an altar. He was in a place where he could build the altar. It says he pitches his tent. The altar is a picture of prayer and worship. The tent is a picture of abiding. And he digs a well there, which is refreshment. What an interesting parallel we have. When we worship the Lord, when we dwell in his presence, refreshment comes to our souls. Where we abide in the tent, we need spiritual refreshment at the altar. And we need physical refreshment through the water, don't we? What a wonderful lesson that we find here in the Old Testament. And there are many, 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 many things that we learn from the Old Testament that apply to us today. I was just sharing with some folks earlier how sad it is that a lot of churches have thrown the Old Testament out. They only teach the New. That's pretty sad. Because my Bible tells me that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is God-breathed. We need every word. 26. Then Abimelech came to him. Look at how things change. From Gerar, and Ahusath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Look at this. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you." Wow. "That you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well, which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. As God often does, takes what the enemy intends for evil, turns it around for good. Genesis 50:20. Isaac, bless you. Isaac's grace pays off by leaving when he was told, by departing, not having a fight or arming up to take care of those who filled up his wells. He graciously left. Isaac's grace pays off. The Philistine leaders now come to him to make a covenant. And isn't it amazing, even after his lies and scheming, they still saw God within his life. Wow, his conduct had spoken to them. You know what? You've heard me share a million times. Preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. You know that oftentimes as believers, our lives speak louder than words. Our actions speak louder than words. People watch your response. They watch how we react, especially in times of trouble, times of testing. And I'm sure every one of us in this room as a believer has had people one time or another say, man, there's something different about you. And there should be. We don't have to lie. We don't have to scheme. During trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, we can maintain. We can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Where we used to go to pieces, we now have peace. Shalom in our hearts. Isaac, after failing, he's now fortified. Isaac's conduct has spoken to them. They could see God's blessing. They could see, and they even say, they could see that God's hand was upon his life. And you know, many times for you and I, people won't admit it, that they see the Lord in your life, but God is speaking to them through your life, through your reactions, through your words. They wanted to make a treaty with him, verse 29 says. Notice that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. They wanted to make a treaty. So what does Isaac do? Look at verse 30. He made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Yeah. In that day, the most intimate form of fellowship that people could have was the breaking of bread. I believe that's true today. I love to gather together with God's people and break bread. Give thanks, break bread, and have that intimate form of fellowship that God blesses us with. Feasting. Isn't it interesting as well? See what God did for Isaac? He went from a famine to feasting. Hello? What are we going to take away from this study here this morning? Maybe you're facing a famine. It doesn't necessarily have to be food. It can be a spiritual battle. But God can take a famine and bring in a feast. He's done it right here. We don't have to scheme. We don't have to lie. You know, we can rely on the master instead of the MasterCard. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, and he will direct our path. This is not just a story about Isaac here this morning. This is a lesson for you and I to trust God. Hold on to him no matter what you're going through. Hold on. He's got it. He has a perfect record. He's never lost a battle, and he never will. So what does he do? He makes a feast. And they have this bond of friendship. Then he makes an oath with them. How would you respond? Would you get in their face and say, get out of here, man. Look what you did to me. That's what a lot of people do today, including Christians. We are not to return evil for evil. We're to overcome evil with good. And that's exactly what Isaac does. And he didn't even have the New Testament scriptures that tell us to do that. Through God and through the Holy Spirit here, we see that he takes the situation, and instead of them being his enemies, he makes them his friends. Jesus himself says, we're to love our enemies. The best thing we can do with our enemies is to love them to life. It just totally takes the weapons right out of their hands when we don't respond in anger or punch their lights out. I call it the laying on of hands. Yeah, right on their throat. No, we're not supposed to do that. We're to love our enemies. And that's what we see here. What a wonderful picture this is in the Old Testament. First book of the Bible, Genesis, Isaac. They made an oath. And then they departed in peace. Isn't that great? See, what was his enemy, all of a sudden now there's a friendship, there's an oath, and there's a peace. Isaac's servants dug a new well while all this was going on, and they called it the well of the oath. But now, as we see in verses 34 and 35, the battle continues. You ever notice how that happens? An outside battle ends, and all of a sudden there's a battle within the household. The battle now is not with his neighbors, not with the Philistines. But the battle right now that's going to take place is in Isaac's home. Look at verses 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. We've talked a lot recently about marriage. We are not to be unequally yoked. The Bible very clearly tells us that an oxen is not to be yoked with a donkey. Can you imagine what that would look like? Believer, unbeliever, we need to be very, very careful. Those folks that are single here, that are young, if you're pursuing marriage in your life, let God bring that person to you. Find someone that loves God more than you. You know what that does? That makes for a marriage from heaven. It does. That three-strand cord that Ecclesiastes talks about, the husband, the wife, and it's wrapped in the love of Jesus Christ. But notice what happens here with Esau, Rebekah's own son. He was their worldly son. Remember last week he sold his birthright? He was the firstborn. He should have had the birthright, double portion of inheritance and all this that went with being, you know, the firstborn. But what did he do? He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Today, there's many people out there selling their birthright to do a bowl. Hello, you guys from the 60s get that one, right? Or a bottle. How do I know that? I was a former alcoholic, big time. Today, I don't have to say, hi, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic. Hi, I'm Joe, I'm born again, filled with the Holy Spirit instead of distilled spirits. Living water instead of Rocky Mountain spring water. Thank you, Jesus. And I have not thirsted since. How sad. Sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And he marries not one, but two heathen pagan women, unbelievers. And they are going to bring tremendous grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Later, he's not done yet. Esau is going to marry a third one. Yeah. The battle goes on. He's going to marry a third heathen. How often in life one battle can prepare us for the next? One battle outside of the home can get you to put your full armor on, to get you to build an altar, to enhance your prayer life, because oftentimes a local battle will ensue. And so we have to be prepared. Be ready for the next battle. As we close, wow, right on time. I've got a couple of things I just want to remind you of as we close here from this chapter. Number one, we walk in faith, not in fear. So what's going to happen the next time the enemy tries to put fear in your heart? We're going to step back and go, wait a minute here. I'm not going to run to Egypt. I'm going to run to God. I'm not going to let this fear consume me. I'm going to hold on to God's word, God's promises by faith. Why? Because God will never break a promise. He will see you through. Secondly, hold on to God's promises. How do we do that? Right here. Yes, we get fed on Sunday and Wednesday, but you need to spoon feed yourself during the week. Read God's word. Read it until something speaks to you. I think it's so important. And then when something speaks to you, to your heart, highlight it, circle it, whatever it is, memorize it. I remember a time I used to have scripture verses when I was a brand new Christian on little sticky notes on my dashboard. And you couldn't even see the dials on my dashboard, the speed limit or anything on there, the radio. I had all these sticky notes. And I'd be driving along and I'd be reading and memorizing them. Till one day I picked up a hitchhiker and he's reading them. He says, "Can I have these?" I said, "Sure." And he went, took them all off my dash. I had to make some more. I don't know if I was entertaining an angel or not, because when he got out and left, I looked in the rearview mirror, out the side windows, he was gone. Disappeared. You never know. This doesn't mean we pick up hitchhikers. You got to be careful these days. The lesson is, hold on to God's promises. Whatever you have to do to memorize the Word of God, do it. Sticky notes, whatever. Thirdly, don't run from God. Run to Him. Spend time at your altar. And again, today we don't build altars, but we do have places we can go in our own homes, shut the door, turn off the television set, the computer, whatever it is, and pray. Take time to pray. Spend time at the altar. You know what that'll do? That'll give you an altered lifestyle. Boy, hasn't that taken on a whole new meaning today? But God wants you to come to your altar to Him, and He will alter your lifestyle big time. Move when He tells you to move. You know, isn't it crazy? Sometimes things will happen. I've seen this over the years. We'll run out of something in America, and people are going to the stores and buying up all they can of whatever that thing is. People are very, 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 very selfish today. I believe there's famines coming. I'm not a prophet, but I believe, according to Scripture, that there's going to be famines coming various places, various times. Don't run. Don't run to the store, load up on all this stuff. Jehovah Jireh is your provider. God promises, and He will never, ever, ever break a promise. Last but not least, wow, I made it. Got 3 minutes left. Stay where He tells you to stay. He will sustain you there. What did He tell Isaac? Stay in this particular place, and look what happened. And when God puts you somewhere, stay there. Oftentimes people say, how come you're ministering in the desert? Because God put us here. I want to be where God wants me to be. I am not in ministry to be comfortable. My spiritual life does not depend on the weather report. My life depends on whether or not I'm following God's word. That's the bottom line. And so I hope that every one of you here this morning, as we've looked at this incredible chapter, walking by faith, don't walk by fear, pray together, hold on to God's promises, go to your altar, move when He tells you to move, and stay when He tells you to stay. So, we're going to move. We'll move from here up and get some donuts and coffee. How's that? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for everybody here. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters incredibly. And when we gather together as the body of Christ on Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever we're together, it just always looks as though everybody's happy and doing great, but that's not always the case. Many times people are struggling physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Many are struggling by fear. And God, You are looking at all of our hearts here this morning. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that You would be the God of all comfort to the hearts of those folks that are struggling, Lord. Please, remove fear, remove doubt. Give them that peace that surpasses all understanding. I know there's some struggling physically here. God, be with them. Help them. Encourage them. Your word tells us that one day we're going to have brand new bodies. And that's a wonderful promise. Spiritually, many times we do struggle spiritually. It's a wrestling match between the spirit and the flesh. Help us spiritually to overcome our flesh. Emotionally, help those that are stressed. Help those that are anxious. Help those that just need a special touch emotionally today. Would You please, Lord? Also financially, You're Jehovah Jireh. We've seen that here this morning. Provide for them, I pray, all of their needs according to your riches and glory. Again, I thank you for everybody here. Pray for just a double portion of your blessings upon every person in this room. We thank you for the time of worship, which is worship to you. We're singing to you songs and hymns and praises because we love you and we thank you for loving us first. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, may we preach the gospel and then at times use words. We love you, Lord. We praise you and thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.